adults to think that I, or older kids to think that I left you guys out. So I actually have I'll get you guys since you're sitting on the front row, okay? So I have some more M&Ms to pass out. Remember, what do M&Ms stand for? Ministry and missions, because we are on mission with Jesus. And so on your way out, if you'd like to stop by and pick up a packet of M&Ms to remind you about our mission and ministry offering. Okay? We good? Take your Bibles now and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Hebrews, and I've actually been doing some, been studying the book of Hebrews, and I'm planning on, I haven't quite settled this, or the Lord hadn't settled it with me yet, I guess probably that's the way I ought to put it, of preaching a series of sermons from Hebrews, but over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to us under the theme of braced for change, because we, excuse me, let's try that again. Because we are living in a world that, I don't know if it seems to you, but it seems to me like it's spinning out of control. I mean, it's going crazy. I see things almost every day that I think, I never in the world thought I would see this, or I never would think that people would think this way. And a lot of it is, you know, stuff coming out of Washington, but not just Washington, Houston, Texas, even Brazoria, Texas, you know, and just the way people are living and the way people are acting. And there's a whole lot of tendency on my part. And I know I'm old. I know I'm old. I'm not quite as old as some of the rest of us here, but I'm older than a lot. And either I'm slowing down or everything is really picking up speed. And this is especially true. It just seems like the world just continues to spin faster and faster. And the faster it goes, the more out of control it seems to get. And, you know, a good example of this is technology. And again, I know I'm old, but what I've realized is by the time that, you know, I get used to one set of technology, you know, it's already out of date. In fact, you know, just this past week, I was trying to get my VCR to stop flashing 12. You know, I was going to get it to flash 1 now. But you know, I was thinking about this. If you were to write a book on new technology today, by the time you got it published, it'd be out of date because all of that would have just already, you know, passed us by. And then, you know, not just with things like technology, but politics and the economy and the world economy and borders or the lack of borders and you know, on and on. What it seems to me is we are living in a time of constant change, that maybe the only thing that is constant is change. And I say that because 51 years ago, back in 1970, anybody here remember 1970? A self-described futurist by the name of Alvin Toffler penned a book that he entitled Future Shock. And basically, he talked about this sea of change that we were entering into 51 years ago. And how things were just picking up speed. In fact, back in 1970, he predicted things like virtual reality and artificial intelligence. And he said, and this was a crazy thing in 1970, that the computer was going to, there was going to be a computer in every home, and it was going to be running, you know, just most of the things of our life. I mean, if you go back and read that book and you think about in terms of 1970 and what was going on in 1970 or what wasn't going on in 1970, it is very instructive or predictive of the things that have actually taken place. In fact, interestingly enough, and this is the one that kind of gets to me, I guess, he describes something called ad hocery in his book. And basically what he said was that everything was going to become disposable, that the trades and the crafts were going to, you know, were going to pass away. So, for example, you know, back in 1970, there was something called durable goods. You could buy a washing machine and a dryer, and you'd, for the most part, keep them your whole life. And if they broke down, you'd call somebody, and there was somebody you could call that would either come fix it or you could take it and get fixed, and then you would keep on going. That's not the way it works anymore. You're going to be hard pressed to find anybody that can fix anything. What you do is you just discard it. Nothing is really durable anymore. It's just disposable. Something breaks down, you get rid of it, and you get something new. And that is the way it works today. And all the way back in 1970, when that wasn't anywhere close, he was talking about this. He also predicted not just technological advances, but he said there were going to be advances in sociology in this way. He said that relationships were going to become, for the most part, transient. He said the nuclear family was pretty much going to go by the wayside. And basically, we would just have relationships with people very shallowly for short periods of time, and then we would go on to something else. And in many, many ways, what he said about relationships has come true as well. He also talked about the overstimulation of children, and he said that that there was going to be so much stuff thrown in front of our faces, in particular children's eyes, that it was going to overstimulate them, and it was going to lead to all types of psychological issues. And I wonder if what he said about that is not coming true today. A couple of his quotes from his book. He said, "Change is not merely necessary for life, it is life." He said, "Technology feeds on itself. Technology makes more technology possible." He said, "The illiterate of the future will not be the person who cannot read. It will be the person who does not know how to change." And he said, "Change is the only constant." Now, he called his book Future Shock, and he described future shock as a psychological state of individuals as and entire societies that is a result of too much change in too short a period of time. Too much change in too short a period of time. And what has come to pass, and whether Toffler was right about a lot of stuff, I don't know. I mean, I don't necessarily believe in future telling, although he was able to kind of read the direction of things, and he was able in some remarkable ways to describe what we have seen come to pass. But the way that psychologists describe this today is something called anticipatory anxiety. Listen to me. Anticipatory anxiety is the fear of the future, because things are changing so quickly. Or to put it another way, or another word for it, is metathesiophobia, which is the fear of change, the fear of the future, or the fear of change. Everything is changing so quickly that it causes this anticipatory anxiety. As we look ahead and we don't know what's going to happen, we're filled with anxiety. This really is a description of many, many people, or really of our entire culture or our society. And I identified three things that I just want to mention real quickly. Three things that cause us to fear the future. First of all, it's the loss of control. We like to be in control. And what happens is when we lose control, we begin to be filled with anxiety, with fear, with dread. Now, there are some changes that we can control. For example, you can change the color of your hair. You can change the color of the paint in your house. You can rearrange your furniture. I mean, there's a lot of things we can control. But you know, if you think about it as you go forward, there's a lot of things that you have absolutely no control over when it comes to your life. One part is your health. I mean, you go into the doctor and you're feeling fine, and he says heart disease, cancer, whatever it is, and all of a sudden you have completely and totally lost control. You go into work one day and the boss says, "We don't need you anymore. Thank you for your service. See you later." loss of job, which is happening more and more in our culture. Or we've got a government that, who in the world knows what is going to come out of Washington these days? I mean, does anybody feel like that we have any type of control over almost anything? You understand? And when we lose control, or when we feel like we've lost control, it causes fear of the future. Second thing that causes fear of the future is it pushes us out of our comfort zone. Most of us hate change because we're comfortable, and we like to get comfortable, and we like to have everything the way the way we got it. And when it begins to change, it makes us uncomfortable. We get pushed out of our comfort zone. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that the only people that like change are babies with dirty diapers, and they scream through the whole process, right? Of change. And a very good example of that is found right here in this room this morning. Can I ask you a question? Why are you sitting where you're sitting today? You know why you're sitting where you're sitting? For many of us, and this might not be everybody, but for many of us, first time we came into this building, we sat in a pew, right there, and that became our pew. And God help us if we get here a little bit late, somebody else is sitting there, right? Because we're not sure what to do. And I'm not even sure I could be comfortable if I'm not sitting in, my pew. I mean, what happens is we get comfortable and we don't like to get uncomfortable. What these things are, they're security blankets for us. One of my favorite cartoon characters is Linus, who's part of the Peanuts group, Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown's main nemesis is a little girl named Lucy. And Lucy has a little brother, and his name is Linus. And remember the significant thing about Linus? He's got a security blanket. And every once in a while, Snoopy will grab the blanket and run off, and it just causes chaos in his life. He wants his blankie. And that's the way most of us are. And maybe our blankie changes as we go along, but we like to be comfortable, and when we get pushed out of our comfort zone, we get fearful, anxious, and with everything changing in this world, that's what happens. The third thing is there are no guarantees. And when I by that, or when I say there are no guarantees, and the reason this causes fear, I mean that there really is nothing in this world that you can depend on. Remember what Toffler said. He said the only constant is change, that what is here today is going to be gone tomorrow. And you know what's really interesting about that, and when I mentioned the word or guarantee, we could probably handle change if we would think that what was coming would be better than what we have now. This is called hope. The problem is as we look out and we see this sea of change and everything going in, some different direction, I don't know anybody that says things are getting better, and they ought to really, all these things that we see, we're going to spend trillions and trillions of dollars or whatever, and that's really going to make everything better in our country and include our lives, those type of things, right? There are no guarantees. In fact, for most of us, we look at what's happening and we think that it can only get worse. I mean, for example, when I was young, I didn't fear what was coming when I went to visit my grandmother, for example, because Nan was a great cook, and I didn't know exactly what was going to happen when we got to her house, but I knew it was going to be good, right? Because she loved me and she was a good cook. So I was always going to get something good. So I did not fear the future when it came to her because I knew it was going to be good. I look around at the world today and I fear the future because I don't necessarily see it being good. And that's what I mean by there are no guarantees. Because the reality is usually the worst happens. One of the great philosophers in American history, a fellow by the name of Hank Williams, said, "Don't worry, because nothing's ever going to turn out right, no how." And he was right, it seems. There's no guarantees, and so we fear. And so what is the answer for folks living in a world with anticipatory anxiety? That is, as we look around us, or we look to the future, and there's no guarantee, and there's no comfort, and there's no control, what do we do? Where do we go? Well, I want to share with you a verse of scripture this morning. It's in that 13th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to give you we're going to look at the verse in front and behind this verse. It's actually verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to just give us something to hold on to in the midst of all of this change. In fact, again, I've entitled this sermon and the next ones that are coming for the next couple of weeks here in November, Braced for Change. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith." Now, let me just pause there and point out to you that that is a radical, countercultural, un-American statement. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Now, it's talking about spiritual leadership. And quite honestly, for most of us, most of us aren't willing to follow anybody or anything, especially spiritual leaders, if we even have any. I mean, most of us have a problem with authority, in particular spiritual authority. Don't you tell me anything, right? Or nobody can say anything to me. I'm going to do what I want, how I want, and my relationship with God is my business. Don't anybody say anything else. Now, what he's going to say in the next verse here is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's saying here in verse 8 is that that those who came before us, our spiritual leaders, those who have taught us the Word of God, those who speak the Word of God, those men and women of faith who have led us, if God was faithful then, if He is faithful in their lives, then He's going to be faithful today. So look to them. That's what He's saying. In this sea of change, God has provided for us leadership. And if they could count on God, so can you. Look at verse 8. He says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now hold on to that for just a second. Verse 9, "Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited." Now again, this ninth verse looks back to verse 8. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, so don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. I mean, in other words, if Jesus Christ is the same, his word is the same, it's not going to change. And so if somebody comes along with something new or something different, and we love the new, we love the different, we think there's got to be, you know, old stuff is for the old people or those who, our parents, and it's not necessarily good for us or for this new generation. But if Jesus doesn't change, then all of this new teaching and this new doctrine and this new age stuff that's going to come along, is all it's going to do is lead us astray. If he led us correctly before, he's going to continue to lead us now. So all of that new stuff, be careful about. Don't get caught up in it. As I was studying this, I thought back about several months ago, I was visiting with a young lady who is very closely related to me. And she, as she grew up, she was very active in her church, in her youth group. She made a profession of faith in Christ. She was a leader in her youth group. And then she graduated, and she went to a large university here in the state of Texas. Okay, and that's all. I won't identify this, but at this large university in the state of Texas, she began to be exposed to some new and different ways of thinking, and all of the things that she had ever been taught were challenged And evidently she wasn't necessarily certain about those things, and so she began to follow some of this new and strange teaching that she was told. And a couple of months ago, I was sitting and visiting with her, and her exact words were this: I learned at the university that what my father had taught me all those years wasn't necessarily true. And I was heartbroken, first of all, because I know her father, who also is very close to me. And I said, so in other words, you believe that your daddy lied to you all these years, and these people that don't know you and don't love you and don't care anything about you, they're the ones that told you the truth? And you got it. It was a new and strange teaching, and she just received it whole. And everything that she had been taught was just laid aside. Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only constant in this world is not change. The only constant in this world is Jesus. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is just tell you what that means or how that works out for us in practical ways as the people of God. If that is true, and it is true, whether you know it or not, believe it or not, or like it or not, everything in this world is changing, but there is one who never changes, and that's the Lord Jesus. And if that's true, let me just give you three truths that go along with this. First of all, since Jesus is the same, since Jesus never changes, that means, number one, God's love for you will never change. Let's just let that sink in for just a second, okay? If Jesus never changes, then God's love for you will never change. And I mention this first because love is transitory in our day. People fall in love, people fall out of love. I'll love you for a while and then I'll go on to love somebody else. In fact, you may be sitting here this morning and somebody might have stood up with you next to the preacher and said, I will love you till death do us part. But death do us part ended after a year, 5 years, or 10 years, or maybe longer, right? Somebody told you I'll love you forever, and forever turned out to be not so long. In 1980, Anne Murray sang, what's the glory in living? Doesn't anybody ever stay together anymore? If love never lasts forever, then what's forever for, right? You know, the reality is that we all long for love, and we would like to think that love lasts, but in this world, it does not. And what happens is we tend to ascribe to God the things our human nature. And so if love is not eternal on this earth, we have a tendency to think that God doesn't love. I mean, if I can't love perfectly, or no one else can love me perfectly or eternally, then how in the world can God love me in that way? But God's love is not like human love. In fact, God's love is not based upon performance, which most of the time is the way we base our love. So I will love you until you do something that causes me not to love you, or until I find somebody else that performs better than you, so now I don't love you anymore, right? That's the way human love works. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. God speaking to his people, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Now, he's actually speaking to a people who had turned their back on him and are running away from God. And God looked at his people and he said, but I still love you. And because I still love you is the reason that you're not destroyed. If I stopped loving you, I'd wipe you out, because that's what you deserve. But I don't give you what you deserve. I give you what I give because I love. God loves because he's God. God loves because he's God, and he loves completely. And by that I mean he never stops loving. And you may be sitting here this morning and you might not feel lovable. And maybe you've done some things that you think, well, Can God really love you, love me? I mean, some of us would sit here and say, well, Brother Greg, you don't know what all I've done. Right, I don't know what all you've done, but God does. And he loves you still. In the 8th chapter of Romans, one of the great chapters in all the Bible, the Apostle Paul asks this question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than victorious or more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, and notice we're all talking about, or he's talking about the future, not death nor life, nor angels or rulers or things present or things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God doesn't change. Because Jesus doesn't change. God's love for you is absolutely certain. And you might say, well, how do I know? How can I be for sure? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love. God proved his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it might be that everything in this world changes. God's love for you will never change. Second thing, God's word for you will never change. God's word for you will never change. The Bible is very clear on this. The word of God is eternal. God's word has power. When God speaks, it has power to accomplish what he sets it out to do. And it doesn't fall short. There's no word of God that has ever, like, hit the ground, right? It has always accomplished everything that he set it out to do. And it continues on. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the Bible says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. That is, God's word doesn't wilt, and God's word doesn't turn brown and die. The word of God continues on. It's never stale. Is never out of date. And I put it that way because I was thinking about this. You know, I don't take a newspaper these days. In fact, it's been a long time since I've actually picked up a newspaper and read it. I don't know, some of you might still get the facts. I don't know if the facts is really the facts, but maybe you get the facts, right? Or maybe you get some other newspaper. I remember when I was a little boy, and I was living with my grandparents, and every day the paper boy would come by, and he would toss the newspaper up on the porch. My granddad would go out, and he'd get the paper, and he'd sit down in his easy chair, and they got an evening paper. So he and my grandmother would read their Bible, and then he'd get the paper, and after he took a nap, maybe he would read the paper. You know what he would do with the paper after he finished reading it? He'd pitch it in the trash. Because today's news is old tomorrow. There's going to be some new news tomorrow. And yesterday's newspaper isn't any good today. So he would get a new newspaper every day. But every day he would take God's word. And it would be new and fresh. The same word of God would be new and fresh. He didn't toss his Bible in the trash after he read it. He kept on, and it just kept getting new and fresh. Beloved, every day that you read God's word, the newer it becomes. In fact, it makes more sense to me every day. It becomes new and fresh as I read it every day. And that's why I say God's word for you will never change. Did you know God's word is for you? I know, you know, one of the greatest privileges that any of us have is to have the word of God in our own language that we can pick up and read for ourselves. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody else to read it for you. You can read God's word yourself. One of the greatest, greatest privileges that God has given us is his word. In his language, beloved, God's word is his love letter to you. God, I mean, you ought to think of it specifically as God, you know, just writing it out and going, here you go, this is for you. I'm giving this to you. This is going to tell you about me, and it's going to tell you how much I love you, and it's going to show you. And there's more to it that you're going to find as you go through it over and over and over again. God's love letter to you just keeps on going. And he gives it to you so that you might know him and so that you might relate to him. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus ends his sermon by talking about two kinds of houses. One's built on shifting sand, and the winds and the water came, and the house failed. But then he says in verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man or a wise man or a wise person who built his house on the rock." Now, he's talking about his word. You take the word and you obey the word, and it becomes the foundation upon which your life can rest and be safe and secure. Everything in this world is shifting sand. It's new today. It's gone tomorrow. God's word stands. If you want to build your life, if you want to build your life on a solid rock, build it upon the word of God. That is, take it and obey it. Read it. I'd like to challenge you again. I know I do this time to time, and usually it's at the first of the year. Read God's word through every year. You don't have to start in Genesis and end in Revelation. You can do that if you want to. There's a lot of different reading plans. Find something called YouVersion on your smart device if you've got one of those. It's got some different reading plans, or ask me, I'll get you a reading plan. You can take the good old Bible right in your hand and read it. But every year, make a commitment. I'm going to go through God's word every year, and you're going to find new and fresh treasures and life as you go through. God's word for you never changes, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love never changes. God's love for you never changes. God's word for you never changes. And the last thing I want to tell you is God's plan for you never changes. And again, I say this is important to understand, because our plans change all the time, right? I mean, we make plans for tomorrow, and those plans, you know, may come about or they may not. Chances are none of us are going to have all of our plans for tomorrow completed. Why? Because, first of all, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Something else may come up that is going to demand our attention, or something's going to happen and our plans are going to change. Not only that, we don't have all the resources that we need. Not only do we not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we don't have all the resources to complete the things that we would like to do. And so we make plans, and some of them may come to pass and some of them may not. We may have to change our plans. But the thing about God is he does know the future. And so he doesn't make any plans that are superfluous or by mistake. God's never going to come along and go, "Whoop, I didn't see that coming. Woo, I guess we're going to have to change this because I was planning this, but now this happened and now I've got to go." God, that doesn't work that way with God, because he knows tomorrow, because he's already in tomorrow just like he's in today. And not only does he know the future, he has the resources to complete his plans regardless of what they are, because he's got all the resources in this universe. He created it all. He keeps it all going. And so not only does he know the future, but he controls the future, and his plans, listen to what the Bible says, Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." Now, that's pretty cool. And you know, when you think about the purposes and plans of God, I would have you think on a cosmic scale or a worldwide scale. God does keep the earth spinning, and he purposes and plans for this universe. But you know what's really interesting is you can bring it all the way down to your own life. Not only does God purpose and plan on a cosmic scale, he purposes and plans on a personal scale, meaning that he has a purpose and plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, The prophet speaking for the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your disaster, to give you hope and a future. And the thing about this, remember I said one of the things that we fear about the future is there's no certainties, right? There's a whole lot of uncertainty. If we knew it was good, maybe we could feel a little bit better about it. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. And remember, God loves you with an undying love, an everlasting love. And if he loves you and he's got a purpose and plan for you, I mean, can't you think or imagine that maybe his purpose and plans for me are good? And that if he can complete the plans within my life, that it would actually be for my good, even a lot better than what I might have for myself. I mean, that's the whole point here, that God purposes and plans for your life, and he can complete those within you. One of the ways that I learned how to share my faith very early was with the four spiritual laws. Some of you may have learned the same thing. You know what the first spiritual law is? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, you might be sitting here and going, well, wait a minute. Brother Greg, does that mean that everything that's happening in my life is part of God's purpose and plan? No, not necessarily. Is it possible for me to not follow God's plan, to get out of the plan of God? Yes. And you know how that happens? Through sin and pride. What happens is we decide we know better than God, or we don't seek the Lord. And without praying or asking the Lord about what he wants us to do, we go into this relationship, or we do that thing, or take that job, or go live there, or whatever it is, and we just follow our own way, and pretty soon we end up in some dead-end street in nowhere land, wondering how in the world we got here and how in the world we're going to get out. Is it possible for you to deviate from God's purpose and plan for your life? Yes, because God didn't create you to be a robot. You're not a puppet on a string, and he doesn't make you follow his plan. You can reject his purposes and plans in your life, and you can go your own way, and God in his love will allow you to do that. And if some of us sitting in this room were honest, maybe every one of us, we would have to say, you know, that's my life. That's my life. I went down this path instead of going down the path of the Lord. I sought my own will. I was planning this for my life, and I didn't talk to God about it to find out what he wanted. I wasn't following the Lord in this area of my life, and I ended up over here. Many, many of us, through our sin and pride, have ended up on dead-end streets with no hope or little hope. Which brings me to the second question. Is it possible, if I've gotten outside of God's will or purposes and plans for my life, is it possible for me to get back onto God's plan? Praise God, yes. This is the gospel, right? I mean, this is what we're talking about. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've messed up. I've changed. I've blown it. He hasn't. He hasn't. And if I find myself on a dead-end street and I'll turn to Jesus, what I'll find is that he's willing and ready and able to bring me back, even though I've missed it, even though I've messed it up, even though I've ruined it. He is the God who takes that which is ruined and he makes all things new. The purposes and plans for God for your life, and he has a purpose and plan for your life. And he will work that out if you will allow him to. In fact, as I was thinking about this, how to illustrate this, I was thinking about my cell phone, and I meant to bring it with me, and I don't, because, you know, right in the middle somebody would call me. But you know, I don't know where anybody lives, but my cell phone knows where everybody lives. It's really interesting. You know, I got a little thing on there, and I poke the button, and I say, 223 Pecan Drive, that's where I live, right? 223 Pecan Drive, and it'll say, okay, go over here and turn left, right? And so I go and turn left, and then it'll say, now turn right, and go 5 miles when you're a mile or whatever. When you get there, then turn left, right? And so I just follow that along, and as long as I'm following that thing, I'm going to get where I want to go because it tells me where I want to go, right? I mean, I tell it where I want to go. It tells me where I want to go. You know, understand? You know what happens, though? Sometimes I'm driving along, and I miss the turn. You know, it'll say turn left here. And I don't turn left. Or maybe I get my directions missed up, I end up turning right. Or maybe I just keep on going straight. And do you know what my little phone does at that point? You know what it does? It goes, you dummy! What kind of moron are you? You're no good. You'll never be any good. You're never going in the right direction. Why don't you just give it up? You know what? It doesn't do that. You know what it does? It says, recalculating. And then it says, okay, so you missed that turn. So right down here, if you'll turn around, now, it works to get me back on the right path. What happens when you take a wrong turn in life? What happens when you go your own way? Does God say, dummy, you're no good. You'll never be any good. I can't ever do anything with you. No. He says, hey, if you'll come back this way, if you'll turn right here, come on, turn back, and I'll get you on the path. This is God's love for us. It's God's purpose and plan for your life. It doesn't matter who you are or how far away from God or how you've missed the path. God's right there. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan really is the same. What is God's plan for me? Well, what did Jeremiah say? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your harm or disaster. Plans to give you hope and a future. I don't know how that sounds to you, but that sounds pretty good to me. I can't imagine why in the world I would want to go my own way, or why if I found myself in my dead-end world that I live in, why I wouldn't want to turn around and go back to God. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The theological phrase for this, or what we call this, is the immutability of God. Immutability. That means God doesn't change. Okay, that's just a big fancy way to say that God doesn't change. And if I could get you to understand or get this before we leave this place this morning, that God does love you with an unchanging love. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are, He loves you with an undying love. That God, He has this purpose and plan for your life. And He's laid it all out for us in His Word. His Word for you will never change. His plans for you will never change. And regardless of what path you find yourself on today, there is hope for your tomorrow. And you don't have to be afraid. You know, we mentioned this in our Sunday school class. 365 times in the Bible, it says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, don't be afraid. Every time God showed up, He said, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Stop being afraid. Listen, this anticipatory anxiety, this fear of the future, this fear of change, listen, you can trust me. And today, I just want to call you to the Lord. Wherever you find yourself, whatever road you're on or you've been on, I want you to know that you can turn to Jesus today and you're going to find life and hope, peace, and joy, and everything that He's purposed and planned for you if you'll just turn to Him. And I want you to know you can trust Him. Come what may, in a sea of change, God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's about in your life. And child of God, you can trust Him. You don't have to be afraid of the future. Father, I want to thank You that You are faithful. in life, in all of these things. And God, you have shown yourself mighty in the past, and I pray today, Lord, that your word would be so clear, your love would be so palatable. God, your purposes would be complete within us. That, Lord, everything that you want to do today before we walk out that door, you would do it as we respond to your word. Some of us, Lord, for the first time, we need to come and say, I want to trust Jesus. Everybody you called publicly. And I know today, Lord, you're calling us to take a public stand with you. Some of us, Lord, we need to come and unite with this body because your purposes and plans for us include this right here. Lord, for others of us, maybe the altar is, it's open today. We just need to make sure we do business with you. Lord, I pray that in this time of decision, you would complete everything you purposed as you drew us here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.